I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. And we will begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Romans, chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne this morning, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that your word will press upon our hearts. And Lord, will help us to understand who you truly are. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today that they will turn to your Son and with their heart believe on the name of the Son of God. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, maybe there's decisions that we need to make in obedience unto you. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct our hearts as your word speaks to us, your spirit leads us. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In this chapter, chapter 10 of Romans, is that Paul here digresses to discuss, meaning if you were to go back and you study the first nine chapters, he digresses to discuss that his brethren, the Jews, had misdirected their zeal toward God because they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, we heard a great devotion this morning from Brother John dealing with the fact is that oftentimes the Jews will omit studying Isaiah chapter 53 because Isaiah 53 clearly speaks of Jesus and clearly speaks about who he is. And if you're unwilling to actually read all of the account of God's Word, then you will miss who God is. And you will miss who Jesus is. And the Jews were notorious for doing as such. They were still trusting in their observances of the ceremonial laws and the moral laws as their means to justify themselves before God. In fact, if you were to go and study about the Jewish laws, is that in order to get themselves more accepted of God, they kept adding law upon law, again, trying to make themselves acceptable before God, and also such that they would be able to elevate themselves before God in their own righteousness. Whether or not they were actually in heaven, or basically to bring the Lord to their realm, if you will, so that they could live here on earth. Either way, it didn't make any difference. Their zeal was misdirected. Their zeal was again about establishing their own righteousness. In fact, if you want to really study about how that the Jews, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, how that Jesus went after them about their own self-righteousness, read Matthew 23 and read the woes that the Lord gave to them because they were trying to establish their own righteousness. And Paul declares, though, that salvation, meaning we're talking about justification and righteousness, it can only be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, as Paul wrote to Titus, he wrote there in Titus 3 and 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." This passage that we're going to look at this morning deals with two powerful points that I believe it really demonstrates. It shows the tragic mistake of Israel. And it claims the great danger of missing God's righteousness. You say, well, what does that mean, missing God's righteousness? You can live in your own self-righteousness and miss receiving the righteousness of God, and it will take you nowhere but hell. Not to heaven, but to hell. And the second thing is, it shows exactly about man and what man has done in order to try to receive everlasting life. And what I mean by that is that, again, man's righteousness, his own self-righteousness, trying to live up to his own standards, trying to live to a point where I compare myself to you, or I compare myself to me. In fact, think about this, is that I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I say, you know what? You look pretty good. Inside and out, you look good. You must be doing things right. That's self-righteousness. That's vanity. And the other thing, too, is that, well, if we create laws, and if you go back and you study about the Jews, they had come up and compiled around 630 different laws, is that when you look at it, is that, well, if we're producing all these laws, and we're doing it under the auspices that these are of God, on how to live our moral and ceremonial lives, then what you have to look at is that we must be doing things right. Because why? We, in our religion, we have said, if you do these things, then that will make you acceptable for God. In other words, we handed a note off to God, and we said, God, this is our way, you accept it. And make us righteous. Or look upon us as being righteous. But the problem is that man, especially with the Jews in this case, missed God's righteousness. And by the way, it's one thing to talk about the Jews, and we might as well lump ourselves in there with his Gentiles. Because we are no different. We're no different. Now, they had zeal, but they had placed their zeal in the wrong place and the wrong direction. And I will tell you is that a misdirected, misguided zeal will lead to destruction. So this morning we're going to talk about the only way that one can truly receive God's righteousness. Here, as we opened our text in the first three verses here in chapter 10, again it says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So Paul had this burning desire. Paul, being a Jew himself, had a great desire for the people of Israel to be saved. In fact, and there's another account in the Scriptures where Paul says, if it were possible, I would give up my salvation so that all of Israel could be saved, if it were possible. But it was not possible, because salvation is a personal decision. A personal decision. Your parents cannot save you. Your grandparents cannot save you. Even though they may be the most godliest people you may ever know, they cannot save you. And by the way, the reverse is also true. You cannot save your parents. You cannot save your grandparents. It is a personal relationship with the Lord. But Paul prayed for Israel's salvation. They could be saved if they had not, what, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The door of salvation is open to all individuals. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, the Lord's salvation is open to all. And one of the things I find is that that's important here is as Paul prayed for his kinsmen, as he prayed for the Jewish people, the Israelite people, is that it ought to also impress upon us the need to also be praying for we as Gentiles, for, first of all, our family. We ought to be praying for our community. We ought to be praying for our nation. Just as Paul was praying, you know, our nation used to be what I would consider a godly nation. And what I mean by a godly nation is that God was in the forefront. Is that people understood that Sunday was the Lord's Day. They understood that we go to services, we go to the Lord, we go to worship God. And so it was pretty understood. But where we are today in our society? Our society has drifted apart so much from that mooring, if you will, and that anchor that today, as an example, is the Lord's Day and how to live for the Lord. So anything goes today. And again, we have these excuses. Well, God and I have an agreement. That's self-righteousness. God and I have an agreement. God and I have an understanding. But I love what the Lord says in His Word about as an example in Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes to seek and to save every one of us. Understanding that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that are righteous. The only way that we can ever become righteous in the eyes of God is to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because you and I have no righteousness about us. And that's why Paul, when you read him as an example in Romans 1 and 16, that's why Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But you see, Israel's mistake, as we were reading in this opening text, Israel's mistake was, again, they had a zeal for God, but it was not based on correct knowledge. In fact, if you were to go and you were to look up the word in the Greek, the word gnosis, the word gnosis means knowledge. So the Jews had knowledge about God. They knew a great deal about Him, but they didn't know Him personally. How many people have you met in your lifetime is that they had seemed to have a lot of knowledge about God? And what I mean by that, they may have read some portion of the Bible. They may have been, as a child, they may have been actually brought up in church. They may have heard about God, but they only had a superficial knowledge of God. He's the man upstairs. He's the one upstairs. He's that guy we have to be worried about. Again, that's the type of terminology that people use when they talk about God. And God's that go-to guy. I mean, if there's something going on in your life, He's the go-to guy. That's oftentimes the limit of their knowledge. Again, the gnosis. But the thing is, when we look at having correct knowledge, there's another word in the Greek called epinosis. And epinosis means to have correct, right, full, and complete knowledge. In the sense that it means that there has to be an experiential knowledge of the truth. In other words, I've taken it, I've tasted it, I've handled it, I know it because I understand it to be the truth. See, the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, or Missionary Paul, however you want to talk about him, is that he was Saul of Tarsus, and he had a great zeal for God. He had been taught about the Scriptures. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the highest theologians that you could sit at under that direction and tutelage in a seminary type of setting, if you will. And he had sat under that council. He had learned about the Scriptures. He had learned about God. But what he had missed What he had been taught. What he had been taught and what he had embraced is that if we put all of our effort in following the ways of the Scripture, then what will happen is that God will surely accept us. God will surely accept us, and we will then be saved, and we'll be given a life for all of eternity. But the problem is that Israel was again ignorant of God's righteousness. They did not understand His true nature. They didn't understand man's true nature. And think about this, is that if I am doing so well, I have nothing to ask for forgiveness of, right? Now think about what I just said. If I am following the ways of God and following the rules, in fact, you remember what Jesus, when he took the Pharisees to task, He said, you do what? He says, you tithe in your mint and anise. Now what is that? Herbs. You tithe in your mint and anise, but what you miss are the weightier portions of the law, which is mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment. They had completely missed that. They were so wrapped up in the getting down into the very essence of tithing in something so small as mint and anise. An herb that you could just go out and grow yourself. The point is, that's where they had moved in, and they had not realized their own nature. Again, their nature was, if we just keep doing the law and adding the law and doing self-righteous things. And think about the Pharisees. And when you look at the Pharisees, when they walked around in their religious garb, I mean, they had the purple, they had the high borders around their feet, you know, that ran around that garment, their robes. the pomegranates, and they had the phylacteries. You could only go to the Pharisee phylactery store to get those phylacteries. You and I couldn't go to those places. If you're not in the upper echelon, and the fact is that they wore those big phylacteries on their hand or on their forehead, and you could see them coming a mile away. They must, and what did they do with those phylacteries? They were leathern boxes, and they would put scriptures. They would put those scriptures to keep them near their head, their mind, or upon by their hand, if you will. And then they would, I'm sure they had all kinds of things put in their homes, and they had all the, and then this, what would end up happening is that the people would see this, the people embrace this, and as a result, they would go down to the store, if you will, and they would buy the pictures, and they would frame them majestically of scriptures, and they would put them on their walls and say, and every time you come up, oh, look at the scripture over here, look at the scripture over there. But they never peeled it off the wall and put it in their heart. You see, they did not have an experiential, if you will, knowledge of God. They knew about God. And even with Saul of Tarsus, you read that he had a zeal for God, but it was misplaced. It wasn't until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus that he actually came to where he had a real then understanding about who God is and who he is. And his need for God, personal relationship. And one of the things that they clearly didn't understand, I believe, was God's love. Even though that God had demonstrated His love, even though that God had demonstrated His love, they still did not understand God's love, and especially of sending Jesus to down the cross of Calvary. They didn't understand, as it says in Romans 5 and 8, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They didn't understand what Jesus said there in John 3, 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. They didn't understand when it goes on in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Again, they did not want to believe in the One that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, had prophesied, that Jesus is the One to fulfill the prophecy. So they were ignorant. They were ignorant of God's method of justification. They were ignorant in the sense that they were trying to do self-justification. We are doing well, therefore we keep doing what we're doing, therefore God will accept us. And so what Israel did is that not only were they ignorant of God's righteousness, but they went about then again continuing to try to establish their own way of righteousness. And think about this. We look at the decay of churches today. We look at the decay, and I say that there's decay that's really taking a place in churches today. And from this sense, well, you know, God's Word is just too hard. We've got to change it. We need some new versions of Scripture. We need to lighten it up. Now we have any kind of, I'll call them perversion you want of the Scriptures. We've got God, if you look at all the masculinity has been taken out. It's not He, it's them, they. Those words are taken out. Father is if it's still there, it's neutralized as much as possible. You might as well insert mother, all right, and be one and the same. And my point is that when you go to establish, and here's where they come from, even today's society, is that we've got to make the Scriptures relevant to today's society. This Bible needs to change. My Lord says, I change not. My Lord says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And think about this. If the Lord ever changed, then the method of salvation would necessarily have to change. My Bible teaches me that God sent His Son once to die on the cross once, that all may live for all of eternity. Amen? That's the only way to receive salvation, is to trust in Jesus as Savior. But they went around trying to establish their own way of righteousness. They had even failed to really read the book of Job. Because if you go and read the book of Job in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, Job made this statement, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. They had missed that themselves in the book of Job. They had missed that there's nothing that you and I, in fact, they had missed Isaiah chapter 66, where it says that what? And it records there in that chapter that we're all as what? as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. Good enough to do what? Throw it out. Throw it out. It has nothing of any substantive importance to where that we can ever get right with the Lord. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 20 and 6, most men will proclaim every one of his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. We seek to go about, again, Gentiles are no different than the Jews, but the Jews, as Paul was writing here, is that they had so entrenched themselves in doing things their own way and being self-righteous that they completely missed the righteousness of God. Proverbs 30 and 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Pure in their own eyes, but not washed from their own filthiness. And Israel refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. I'm going to tell you, my friends, is that zeal and sincerity are not enough in seeking God. Zeal and sincerity. No person of God. And think about this. Think about when Jesus was preaching and teaching. He said, you know, there's going to be some people are going to come to me, and they're going to come before me, and I'm going to judge them, and they're going to say this, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do all of these righteous things in thy name? Did we not do it in... Aren't those things enough to make us acceptable before you? And his response, he said, was this, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because you tried to get here of your own accord, doing your own thing, in your own zeal, and your own sincerity. And I will tell you, there are a lot of sincere people in churches today. They're sincere. I want to serve God. I want to do things for God. But they have never trusted in Jesus. Sincerity will not get you to heaven. Zeal will not get you to heaven. Those two things will not get you there. They will only get you to destruction if that's all they are. That's why the Lord said in Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The way to heaven is a narrow way, narrow road. How narrow is it? Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, no individual will come to my Father except you do what? Come to Him. Come to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what He had to say to us. And look at verse 4 of our text. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Christ is the end of the law. What that means is that Christ exists as the end or final purpose of the law. If you go back and look at the law, what was the law? It was to be a schoolmaster. It was to teach the Jews about the fact is that you are undone. Remember what it says in Romans 3 and 10? It says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. Well, where is it written? In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, as it is written. Jesus and the Scriptures of the New Testament just continue to say exactly what the Old Testament had to say. But again, they had one of those holy books. And what I mean by holy books, they took the books, they took the pages, and if they didn't like it, they cut it out, and it became very holy. Just the wind breeze through right through it. And I'll tell you, we're no different today. There's a lot of things in Scripture we don't want to hear, and you know what? We try to cut it out. We may not physically do it with the scissors, but I'll tell you, with our mind and hearts, we've cut it out because of the fact we don't want to experience it. We don't want to work with it. Because even though it's the truth, we want to cut those things out and say, you know what, I can do things on my own to get to heaven. Again, the Lord says in His Word, the law was a schoolmaster. It was like a road sign. It continually pointed to Jesus Christ as being the Redeemer. And what they had chosen to do as a nation, they had chosen to put Jesus on the cross because they did not want Him to be their king. They did not want Him to establish His kingdom, and they were not going to turn to Him because He did not fit their bill for what they expected a Messiah to be. So they had missed it. And one of the things that we find is that as a result of that, as a result, they truly were not willing to look at this man Jesus and say, He is the fulfillment of all of the Scripture. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the Old Testament law. He was the fulfillment. And think about this. Think about this. Is that when, remember when Jesus was born? Now, you weren't there, you won't remember, but you remember what it says in Scripture. All right? Jesus was born. He was born and the wise men, the magi, they showed up. They came to Herod and asked, we've seen the star. We've seen it from the east. We've come this direction. We've come here to find this king that's been born. Where is he? Well, what happened was that, and these, by the way, were Gentile men. These weren't Jews. These were Gentiles that came to, these were the magi that came. And they came, and so Herod turned, he turned over to look at the chief priests and the men, the Jewish men, and said, well, where is this king supposed to be born? Where is this? I want to know where he is so that I can do what? So I too can come and pay obeisance to him. To bow down to him and to welcome him into our society. And so what did they do? They went back to the scriptures. And he said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's where he's supposed to be born. They gave the report. Show me in scripture where any one of them leaped out on their donkey and says, we're going to Bethlehem. We're going to see if we can find him ourselves. All they said was, that's where he's going to be born. They did not embrace these men that had come, these magi. They did not embrace, and I'm sure that word had also gotten out, is that, you know, it's not every day when angels are singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, to the shepherds. Who are these shepherds? Who are these shepherds that are bringing these good tidings? If we, your religious leaders, did not give the account that this is our king, he didn't come. I'm sure that that was pushed aside by anyone that they had perked up to in that area. But Christ, he ended the law and that he fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill the law. All of the law perfectly. He became the ideal man, the perfect man, the representative man, that, if you will, in showing the law in its perfection. And it was found in Jesus Christ. Here's one that says, the scripture says, Paul writing there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They had missed the righteousness of God because they had rejected God's righteousness. Christ ended the law in that he destroyed the penalty and the condemnation of the law. What did the law require? Death. Law required death. In fact, one of the things is that they had become so steeped in the law. In fact, look at verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to live, and you're going to live by the law, and you want to get to heaven by the law, you must live perfectly to the letter of the law. Perfectly. And in fact, if you break one part of the law, you've basically broken the whole law. Now think about this. How many of us would be able to stand and say, thou shalt not bear false witness? That alone, we'd be dead. How about, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother? How many of us, of 100% adults and children along that same line, how many of us could say that we have also always honored thy father and thy mother? Now there may be things that we could say is that we haven't committed adultery, we haven't stolen, that wouldn't be a hard one too. Because I would contend that if you've stolen time from your employer, then you've broken the law. So, I've just got three of them. Stealing, bearing false witness, not honoring father and mother. And oh, by the way, how many of us have placed other gods before us? I'll tell you, and you name it. And that could come in all forms. Gods can come in all forms. Could be human form, our children, our grandchildren. By the way, that one you look in the mirror every day, that could be you. Right? But you see, the point is that what God's Word had to say is that if you're going to live to the letter of the law, you must live to the letter of the law perfectly and not break one of them. Not break one of them. And there was only one man that could live perfectly to the letter of the law, and that was Jesus. He never broke one law. Never broke one, and I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments. Not one part of the Ten Commandments did he ever break. And he alone is the one that fulfilled it. And that's why the Scripture says, if we could live by the letter of the law and get to heaven, we would not need Jesus. But I will tell you, we all need Jesus because no one can live to the letter of the law. So it says here is that, and again, that's why it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And Jesus, again, was the only one. Only one that was able to do it. In fact, Galatians 3 and 10 says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now think about this. You start out with 10 commandments. And that's not hard enough, is it? Now we're going to compound and add a bunch more. And I wonder if adding a bunch more laws was just to try to hide the 10. You know, if you just keep mounting things up, surely the Lord's going to, He's going to miss somehow that we, you know, overlooked something, right? But we kept the majority of them. We did a good job keeping the majority of them. And I've got to believe that this is the heart. This was the real heart of the Jews. And when Paul, and I will tell you, Paul was an astute student of that zeal. You understand what I said? He was an astute student of that sincerity. As I mentioned before, he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I would contend that that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as the Scripture says. In fact, it says he excelled above all of his peers. He was a very religious man. And when he set out to go after the Christians, those that were following in the name of Jesus, when he set out to destroy them because he thought that they were standing and he thought that Jesus stood against the law and against Judaism. So in his heart, he was doing God's will. He was doing God's bidding. And I will tell you, there's a lot of sincere people with a lot of zeal today that believe they're doing God's zeal, but they don't know God. They don't know His true nature. They don't know about Him because they do not know Him personally. And then we find here in verses 6 and 7 of our text, it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So one of the things is that we need to understand that God's righteousness does not have to seek out a Messiah or a deliverer. In other words, they were looking for someone that can, in other words, if you look at to reach into heaven, pull down righteousness so that they could have what? Utopia here on earth. That was one side of the equation. That's why it says, who shall ascend up to pull down the righteousness of God? And they were doing all that's in their power to be able to look at living righteous. You know, they could have taken a play sheet from the Tower of Babel, right? They could have taken a play sheet from there. You say, what's the Tower of Babel? Well, you know that the people of that time period, they decided they wanted to build a tower to heaven. We can make it. All we got to do is just build it. I mean, it's we can get there. So they started to build. They got the first layer up. They got the first foundation up. They got the second layer of foundation. And all of a sudden, God looks down and says, look at these fools. In their own righteousness, they're trying to get up to me. They're never going to get to me. I'll have to go to them. Now that was already understood before the foundations of the world that Jesus was going to have to come. So what did He do? He changed their language. Not a one of them knew what the other person was saying. Not a one of them. And they got rid of that work detail, if you will, trying to build a tower to Babel. My point is that they tried to reach into heaven, if you will, or finding a way that they could bring joy, they could bring pleasure, they could bring down all the righteousness of things of God, and they were trying to, as if they were trying to reach up with their righteousness to bring righteousness down. But you see, there was another side of this that they had to deal with. And that dealt with verse 7. Who is going to do what? How are we going, in order to have our utopia here, how are we going to conquer death? And the destruction of death. That's why it says, who shall descend into the deep? Who is there? What's the answer for death and hell? And so that can do what? And can release us and give us freedom from death in the sense of judgment. Because none of us want to be judged. Remember, we're in our own self-righteousness, and we've judged ourselves to be pretty good people. This is who Paul was dealing with. I'll tell you, we as Gentiles, we're no different. We're no better than they are. And I would contend we're no worse than they are. Because we're human beings. But specifically, this group of people, the Israelites, is that they had searched for eternal life. And they were trying again to have this utopia here, the kingdom here. They wanted to be out of oppression of the Roman Empire. They wanted to be able to establish their own place here. But they were going to need to pull down the righteousness of God. And they were going to have to stop the punishment of hell and death. So they needed somebody to, who's going to descend? Who's going to do this so that we can have our utopia? And what they failed to realize, Jesus already did it. Jesus came down to man to show us the way of life, and He went to hell, if you will. He went into Hades. He went to that place and did what brought man out, meaning those that were waiting. He conquered death when He arose from the grave, but they were still unwilling to accept Jesus as the Savior. Proverbs 30:4 says this, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is His Son's name? If thou canst tell." They were looking for this one to do this. Who it can fulfill what it says in Proverbs. John records this in John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." You see, Jesus, His name being Word in heaven, came here and dwelt among us. Put on flesh as man and walked among us. Look at verses 8 through 10 now. It says, "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee." So Paul, as he is preaching, or as he is praying, as he's been praying and yearning and longing for the people of Israel to embrace Jesus as their Messiah, to really be complete. And you know the thing is that I have to believe that Paul, remember his name was Saul of Tarsus before it was changed to Paul. I have to believe that in his newfound knowledge and understanding what he went through himself, the road to Damascus, conversion, everything he went through, and his understanding that when he came to really truly understand who Jesus is, I've got to believe in his heart he was saying, "Folks, why don't you get it? It's not that hard. Why don't you get it that Jesus is the only way? Why don't you understand it? Why is it so difficult for you?" And his heart was, I understand why it was so hard. I was blinded before in my own ignorance. I was blinded before in my own zeal. I was blinded before in my own sincerity. I wanted to serve God. I was giving of my alms. I was tithing, if you will. I was praying to God. I was doing all the things that looked right, but they were looking right from this level. We look to ourselves. We judge ourselves. We look at our works. You're doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. But what we forgot to do was to look up and ask, are we doing the right thing? Because they would have found out, no, you're not doing the right thing. What you need to do is trust in Jesus. And you see, it's that simple. You need to trust in Jesus. And think about Saul of Tarsus. He found out that it was that simple, didn't he, on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's hard to kick against the pricks. And what he was saying is, the pricks of conviction. It's hard to kick against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to kick against that. When the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you have this knowledge about who God is from a sense of reading, but you've never embraced the Jesus of what you've been reading. And the Lord is speaking to him. And I've told you before, and I will continue to say this, when you meet Jesus, you are going to know it's Him. He is going to speak to your heart directly. He's going to let you know that you're unrighteous. But He's not doing it to beat you down. He is going to say, and what He's saying is, I came to seek you out. so that I might save you, but you must open the door to salvation. I'm not going to force my way in. Read Revelation 3 and 20. It says, I come to knock at your door. I come to knock at your heart's door. And anyone that will open the door, I will come in and sup with you and be with you. But you've got to open the door. He will not force himself. He's going to show you who he is. And he was showing them who he is through the scriptures. They were rejecting it. But what saith it, verse 8 again, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, what you better do is take this head knowledge about God that you have and put it into faith knowledge. God has given us the faith to believe. God has given us the faith to see that Jesus is the only way. And the problem is that you are mouthing about the righteousness of God, you are mouthing about your own righteousness, but you had never internalized it in faith. You walked by sight. You walked by ways. You walked by ways that were not of faith. And that's what Paul says, what we preach, what we're preaching unto you, is to walk by faith. Trust in Jesus and walk by faith. Now, let me ask you this. Are the Ten Commandments still good for us today? Well, I think there's a lot of things we've learned from the Ten Commandments. Right? There's a lot of things out of the Old Testament that we continue to learn. But we also find there's a lot of good things in the New Testament. Amen? There's a lot of things that teach us. And because what we find in the New Testament, what we find in the New Testament is a revelation of the Old Testament. What was concealed, what was concealed in the Old Testament has been revealed in the New Testament. And so we have further understanding. We have further enlightenment. We understand what it means to walk with Christ on a day-by-day basis. We understand more, but I will tell you, it was not outside of their grasp. It was not outside of their reach. I will tell you right now, you talk about a man of faith, look at Job and study about Job. That was a man of faith. Think about Abraham. He was a man of faith. And by the way, Abraham was before the law of Moses. Job was before the law of Moses. Here are men, if you go back and look at Adam, you look at on down to the centuries of the lineage, and look at how many hundreds of years these men lived before the flood. And then you find that Methuselah lived 969 years. And you find that all these people that were between Adam and Methuselah, I will tell you, the Word of God and who God is and the fact that a Messiah was going to come, I will tell you, they knew about God. But you know, they themselves before the flood had done what? They had turned their heart against God. They had followed the way of Cain instead of following the way of Seth. They had followed a way of destruction. And as a result, it says that God was angered when He saw man. Thus, we have what? The flood. We have the flood, and all of mankind was destroyed, save eight. Noah and his family. Why Noah? Because God found favor in the eyes of God, or in the eyes of Noah. Found favor in Noah. Because why? Because of the fact is that Noah had preached for 120 years, never seen it flood, never seen it rain, and yet God says, go build this boat. And you know what he did? He built it. He didn't cut corners. He built it exactly as God told him to do. Stayed right on course. Took him that 120 years of preaching and building, and his sons, they built this thing. Dad, how's this thing going to work? I don't know, but God said it's going to flood, and I believe God. They built it, and then it says, and they went inside it. The animals were called. They came in two by two. Some of them were seven, depending if they were clean animals. They came in, they took their respective places, and then it says, and God shut the door. Not Noah, not his sons, but God shut the door. And then it sat there. And I'm sure the people outside, Noah, what are you doing inside of there? It's not raining. What are you doing? Why would we want to come into that place? And then it started to rain. And then it started to fill up. And then they said, Noah, by the way, will you let us in? No, you had the opportunity when the door was open, and you chose not to. You see, and they perished. They perished because they would not trust in God and what God had to say. But you see, the message that's preached The message, the word of faith which we preach says this, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's stop there for a moment. You see, one of the things that was going on is that many people had bought in to the priest, chief priest's lie that Jesus' disciples had stolen Him. They had bought into the lie that Jesus did not rise from the grave. They bought into the lie that that man was stolen, his body was gone, we don't know where his body is. He didn't rise from the grave. They did not want that story out, and many people had embraced that. And you see, that's why it was imperative. And when you start to understand more about the history of the Jews, and you start to understand more about what this means to them, what Paul was saying to them, that means the same to us, but to them it meant a little bit different in the sense that they knew about Jesus being crucified. They knew that they were living their own ways. They didn't call it self-righteousness. They just said we're living a righteous life. They had completely shunned Jesus. Jesus died. That man that of Galilee, that man that came out of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was their thinking. That man that everyone despised, I'll tell you is that if that man was loved, we would be loving him first. That's the kind of thought process they had. And they said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and notice that word Lord in there, that this, He is of God, Jesus, meaning He is the Savior of the world. If thou with thy mouth shalt confess that He is Lord Jesus, and that God hath raised Lord Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, my friends, they did not want to embrace that. When Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, and what did he do? He spoke to them about who Jesus was. He started from Moses and brought them all, or Abraham brought them all the way down. Brought them all the way down to, and you have killed Him. You killed the Christ. You stiff-necked, you hard-headed men. And what did they do? The Spirit of God convicted them so much, it says they leaped on Stephen and started gnashing on him with their teeth. You ever had a kid bite you? You ever had a dog bite you? Usually it's one shot. And that bite's over, right? Think about having 70 coming at you and biting all over you. That had to be horrendous. Hitting you, biting you, tearing at you. Then it says, and they drug him outside of the gates and did what? Stoned him to death. You see, when you look here, is that they were unwilling to embrace that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And I will tell you, from 2,000 years forward, man has been doing the same thing. Man has been trying to still dilute who Jesus is. How many cultures, you don't speak the name of Jesus, you want to talk about God? Talk about God. They have completely removed Jesus from the arena. Religion after religion after religion have removed Jesus from the discussion. Just follow God. Jesus said, I am God. I am He. I'm the one that was sent. I and my Father are one. But yet, they still rejected Him. God hath raised Him from the dead. And think about all the different things that we've seen over the course. Do you realize is that the more that we're still trying to get Jesus out, year after year, we keep... In fact, there was one state that wanted to recently make the Bible the official book of the state. I think it was Tennessee. And they said, no, you can't do that. No, can't do that. How many libraries, library upon library across our nation, has said, you know what, there's a lot of offensive things in that Bible. We've got to get it out of our library. Of course, they can have the porno in there. They can have the smut. And they can have all the other stuff in there. But no, that Bible, it just can't be there. That's just too gross in there. We can't have that in the Bible. And don't ever think about bringing that Bible in that school. Because, you know, those precious children, we don't want any of those children to be scarred by picking up that Bible and starting to read it on them for themselves. And we don't want any prayer. I mean, there can't be any prayer in school. I mean, that just can't be there. We've got to get the name of Jesus out of the school, out of society. And we, you know, and think about this. We can't have Hark the Herald Angels Sing when it comes to those Christmas tidings. You can have some Yuletide deal, Yuletide song or winter break or whatever you want to have, but don't have Christmas, because if you have Christmas in there, that word Christ is in there, and it's offensive to some people. I will tell you, Christ is going to offend every one of us, because all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Christ is going to offend you. But I'm going to tell you right now, God raised Him from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then there was one other part it says you've got to go back to and also look at. We can't discount the heart. You see, they've been trying to put on righteousness. They had taken the coats, their own coats, if you will, and say, doesn't my coat look righteous? And when I say that coat, I'm using it in a metaphorical sense, not a physical coat, but I'm doing all of these things outwardly to make me inwardly righteous. Following the law, giving the tithes, praying to God, being a good person. That's my righteousness. But verse 10 says this, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, we have the order of things clearly spelled out in verse 10. First of all, if you don't believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, there's no Savior. Okay? If God has not raised Jesus from the dead, we don't have any hope. But God did raise Him. If you embrace and acknowledge that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If within your heart you believe unto righteousness, you've been trying to go after and get righteousness on your own, stop it! But basically what He's saying, stop going after your own righteousness. Receive righteousness in faith. Receive it in your heart. Righteousness then can do what? Come unto us. And think about this. As that we start to look at, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why is it that Christ died? Because I am unrighteous. How can I obtain righteousness? By receiving Jesus as my Savior. And I will tell you, my friends, is that God does not want anyone to perish, Jew or Gentile. Because it says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. And we, even in Sunday school today, we talked about that long-suffering. Long-suffering in this particular case deals with this, is that God is in His own heart, in His own mind. I'm putting it in my words, I'm taking my license here, and my thought. God, in His long-suffering, is holding back, by His benevolent nature, my destruction. Okay? God, in His benevolent nature, is holding back my destruction because He does not want me to perish. Now, I'm talking about every lost individual. He is holding back. He has the right to judge us. He has the right. He's already condemned us because of our sin. We're condemned already. But He's holding back in His own mind so that He may do what? Give us an opportunity to trust in Him. That is His long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what He wants out of each and every one. He could have destroyed us all, but He said, you know what? I destroyed all of men before Noah, but I will show you I will not destroy all of mankind after Noah. From this sense, is that why I will put the rainbow in the sky and I will let you know that I am not going to destroy man by the flood. Again, meaning across the whole world. But I will tell you is that people are dying every day because they have not received the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, meaning that's the only way to get it, is through Jesus. And then as a direct result of trusting in Jesus, you know what we say is that, praise God, I've been saved! Isn't that the way you were when you got saved? Now surely, you had that understanding. When you trusted in Jesus, I'm sure you just didn't sit there, well, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you had that, if that was your response, I'll tell you, you better go back to checking your salvation. I will tell you is that when I got saved, I knew it. And I wanted to tell everyone about it. That what Jesus had done for me. And not only what He had done for me, but what He can do for you as well. And by the way, when I was a youngster and I was in school, is that after I was saved, I was on the school ground telling my friends about Jesus. That's what I was doing. Why? Not for my notoriety, but it was because of Jesus. I wanted them to get saved. I found the cure for death. His name is Jesus. I found the cure. Because you see, Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered judgment. So that everyone that believes shall be saved for all of eternity. And I will tell you that when you have that relationship with the Lord, verse 11 tells us what the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You know when I look at that? There's two sides of that. First of all, God is not going to be ashamed of us. Oh, He may be ashamed of our actions on this earth, but He's not ashamed to call us His child. He's not ashamed to call us His child. As a child of God, I pray that I'm never ashamed to call Him my Heavenly Father. Now, my actions sometimes speak louder than my words. You say, well, how is that, Pastor? When I have an opportunity to speak for Him and I don't speak for Him as I should, I'm acting as if I'm ashamed of Him. Okay? That's my shame. But I will tell you, thank God, He's my intercessor. The Father looks at him. Satan comes up and says, look at this Ron guy. Look at him. Look at him. Surely. Really? You love him? He didn't deserve it. And the Father says, what about it, son? What about it? You know what, Father? His name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And by the way, and I put it in my own terms, I wrote it with my own blood. He's one of ours. Though He is not perfect physically, He is perfect spiritually. You know why? Because I have the Spirit of God living within me. If you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God living within you. Spiritually, I cannot sin. Physically, all the time. We do. Let's be honest. We break the Ten Commandments. We talked about that earlier. If you will believe in your heart, you will receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God, I ask you, what's holding you back? You see, Paul's prayer was that all men would come to repentance. Paul's prayer was that the nation of Israel would be saved. But you see, my friends, is that Paul could not save anyone. I can't save you. This church cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Giving cannot save you. Living a righteous life cannot save you. But Jesus can save you. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, we invite you to come receive Jesus today. Receive Him in your heart. And I'll tell you, once He's made a change in your heart, you will confess it. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. But if you are a child of God, are you living as a saved individual? Are you living in praise? Are you living as one that, here's one that snatched you out of the grips of hell? And you're not ashamed to live for Him. If you have been ashamed, it's time to ask the Lord to forgive us. Set us back on the right course so we may live according to His ways. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, Lord, we thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And Lord, You know each heart that's here. And I pray if there's one here that's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, and they have that understanding now, that need, that Lord, that they would turn to You, trust in Jesus for salvation. Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts, whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient and follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.